Good to see all of you today. How are you? Good? We have got a lot to cover today. And yes, that's dangerous. So we're going to be in John chapter 10, and we're going to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. If you remember last week, Robert preached on John chapter 9 and did a phenomenal job talking to us about the man who was born blind, not because his parents sinned, but for the glory of God. And so that actually leads right into the passage where we find ourselves today in John chapter 10, because right at the end, the shepherds of Israel kick out the man who is healed. They kick him out. They tell him, hey, you're cast out of the community. You're cast out of the temple because you have given your allegiance to something or someone other than what we say is true, right, and good. And so that enters into where we are today in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And as you'll notice today, there are an infinite number of slides compared to normal. And I say this just to prepare your mind. I have this new little toy that's a problem. And you just type stuff in and it just appears as a slide. And you don't have to do anything extra to it, which, again, we'll see how that goes. So we're going to be in John chapter 10, 1 through 21 today. I'm going to read this, but keep in mind kind of what happened before this passage, and it'll lead into what we're talking about today. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out all his, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. God, we come before you today and we long to have eyes to see. Help us to see where we are blind. Help us to see thieves and robbers and wolves. Help us ultimately to see you, the Good Shepherd, who leads us to green pastures, who leads us to quiet waters. So God, go before us today and may we just rejoice in who you are for us. And for your glory, in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to do a couple things. I'm going to set this up a little bit differently. I'm not going to quite work through the passage. There are different characters that play here. And so we're going to kind of talk about each character first. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to talk about sheep and shepherds, right? How many of you have always heard, sheep are dumb, right? This is what they always say. Who does that mean is dumb then, in the context of the passage? You. All right, right, that's what that means. But I'm going to say something a little bit different today because I was doing some research and I kind of get tired of hearing that. I'm just like, yeah, I know I'm dumb. I'm just going to follow anything that just perks my ears up because that's what we do. But there's more to it than that, and I think even the passage spells that out. But the first thing we need to talk about also are shepherds. Shepherds in a New Testament context, and so the one in which these lived, they were actually despised. They were a despised profession, maybe even thought about like murderers or the Gentiles. They were like a tax collector, in fact, because it was a dirty profession and one of scoundrels and those kinds of things. But the interesting part of that was that society was completely dependent on shepherds, right? So the society hated them, but they also had to have them because the shepherds provided the wool and the food. Think about that for a minute. That just doesn't make any sense. But in fact, they were despised. And so as that was shared around, it actually trickled down to the rest of society to where they all, from the top to the bottom, believed that the shepherds were really good-for-nothing scoundrels. Interestingly, though, in conjunction with that, you have this biblical theme, because really, in the holistic reality of what shepherd and sheep are is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Shepherds, in fact, are what God called himself as Israel's shepherd. And not only that, but he called his people his sheep. And so we have these two contradictory views of what shepherd and sheep are, the view of the culture at the time, but also the view of Scripture. And what did a shepherd actually do, and what was their primary role, despite the fact they were looked at like this? Well, their first role was to guard the sheep, to keep the sheep safe. The shepherd would provide pasture. Just after dawn, they would lead the sheep to pools of drink, and around 10 o'clock, then they would bring them to the shade and bring them again to the water later in the afternoon during the heat so that the sheep would not die. Then the shepherd would take the sheep out to the pasture until evening, and then in the evening he would gather all of the sheep into a fold. And this fold could look like any number of things. It could look like basically a stone wall that was around near the house that they lived in that had one door in which they could enter, and all the sheep went in there, and it was a very fortified building for the sheep to enter into. Or it could be out in the wilderness, out in the pasture, which was just stones put on top of one another, or different kinds of weeds or branches or something formed into a big circle to which they led the sheep into. And so this is what they're talking about. And so this was meant to protect the sheep from the thieves and the robbers and the wolves and such. This was the job of the shepherds. The men that were despised, the men that were needed, they loved the sheep that provided for the people. And so sheep, who are they? Sheep are not dumb. And what do I mean by that? Sheep are dumb in one sense. They're not going to lead themselves out to feed in green pastures or lead themselves to still waters. But sheep are extremely intelligent in relational ways. They're surprisingly intelligent they have impressive memories and recognition skills. In fact, they can recognize faces of one another, but also of the shepherd. They can even, in fact, recognize whether the sheep are happy or sad, or their shepherd is happy or sad based on the tone or facial expression that they have. Isn't that incredible? They are diligent to build friendships, to stick up for one another in fights, and to feel sad for their friends when they're sent to the slaughter. They are also one of the most destructive creatures on the whole planet. Last year, I'm trying to hunt elk, and I'm sitting on top of a mountain looking to see if there's any out there, and I just see this giant herd walk through, and I'm like, well, this is over, because when sheep go through a pasture, they're going to eat everything that is around. But they do that because they know they need the food, and this is where the shepherd is leading them, and they take advantage of where the shepherd takes them to receive the nutrients and food that they need. But these sheep, they're just not dumb animals like we tend to talk about, and so on some level, I would say, hey, stop calling sheep dumb. Because maybe they are in one sense, but they aren't on a relational sense, right? They aren't in a relationship sense. My first question for us today is, when the sheep are being led, Do they trust the shepherd where he is going? When the sheep are being led, do they trust the shepherd where he is going? That's the one crazy part about being a sheep, right? A real sheep follows the shepherd. He follows the true shepherd, like we have read through, even in this passage where we're learning some of the context about what the relationship is between the shepherd and the sheep and the good shepherd and his sheep. The actual animal sheep doesn't question the reality of the shepherd that he's following because he knows the shepherd is going to lead them to green pastures and the quiet waters because he's looking out for the sheep. This is the beauty of this kind of image that Jesus is bringing to us here. He's showing us that there's something to be gained, something to value in this parable that he is saying. And so when we have talked about the sheep and the shepherds, there's also basically a third, fourth, and fifth character: the thief, the stranger, and the robber. Right? Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, it says this. And I don't know if the slide showed up, so you might not have it, but listen. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not search for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And so we find ourselves, right? We find Jesus talking to these men who are the sheep, the shepherds, the sheep of God and the shepherds of Israel. And in their minds, they have this idea of what a shepherd and what the sheep are. And so they hear him talk about these things, and what they have in mind clearly is this passage here in Ezekiel 34 that is saying, hey, you shepherds, you're not really shepherds. You're thieves, you're strangers, you're robbers. Why? Because it's all about you. You lead the sheep for your own gain, for your own control, for your own prosperity, and you destroy the sheep for your own good, for your own life, not for theirs. In John 10, 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Thieves and wolves in these images speak that they were looking out for the sheep for their own gain. Right? Robbers don't go looking for things to steal for anybody else's good because you're taking something away from someone else, but you're searching for it and you're stealing it and you're taking it for your own good, for your own benefit, potentially for your own glory. And this is what we see here in this passage in John chapter 1 or chapter 10, verse 1. They were so common, these thieves and these robbers, that they would be constantly searched out for, and they had to be guarded against. Like, they would put people all around the sheepfold to make sure that they were not going to climb in over the side and steal the sheep or kill the sheep for the wool or to eat them. Then they would even have robbers along the way as they were leading the sheep from behind or from ahead. They would have to have people around them to make sure that people weren't coming in from the side to steal these sheep as well. And interestingly, what we're seeing here is that these men, the religious leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, are stealing God's people. They're destroying God's sheep for their own control and their own power. That is not what God intends for his shepherds to do. God longs for his shepherds to come under submission of the great shepherd who loves them and wants to take care of them and leads them by, again, still waters and into green pastures to feed them. John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly." John 10:8, it says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." These men are out for their own good and for no benefit of the sheep or for the glory of God, but for their own gain. And so what happens and what does Jesus say is the answer to the question? Why are these men such a problem? These robbers, these thieves, these strangers, these wolves. John 10:1, it says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter the door of the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. This man is a thief and a robber." John 10:9, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pastures." Jesus says, hey, these guys are coming to steal your life. They're coming to steal your joy. They're coming to steal their relationship with God. They're trying to manipulate these situations for their own gain and for their own good. They are not the door. They are not the shepherd, but I am the door, he says. I am the door. And like I said before, there are different kinds of folds that there are different kinds of folds that protected. There are different kinds of buildings, and I think there's a picture for it. This is one of the examples of what a picture of a fold would look like, maybe. Is it there? Oh, I can't see it. My screen's gone. Sorry. This right here is typically what it looked like, right? This is what one of the folds would look like when they were out in the pasture, and they would either build, they could have had like a building along the side right over here, which was their house, and they would have the stones, or then that instead of rocks, it would actually be thorns and bushes that were gathered around, and then the shepherd would lie right in the middle of the door, and he would guard the door, and the only person that could do that, what Jesus is saying is that he is the one and he is the only one by which people could enter into the fold. He's the only one by the sheep could enter into the fold, and only true sheep can enter into the fold. He didn't let in sheep from another fold, but only Jesus would allow, the good shepherd would only allow his sheep into the fold where they would be gathered and where they would be protected forever and ever under his care. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John Chrysostom says that when he brings us to the Father, he calls himself a door. And when he takes care of us, a shepherd. So Jesus is the door, but he is also the shepherd. John 10:11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Here's the thing. We follow a lot of shepherds. We follow a lot of shepherds. When we watch the news on TV, it's a shepherd telling us what is good and what's true. When we watch whatever our favorite social media outlet is that we look at, if that's what we do, some of us don't, and you're the smart people in the room, it's telling us what we should believe and what we should think. When we watch commercials on TV or in anything we watch, we're seeing what is good and right. We're being shepherded to buy products because we think that those things are going to bring us to green pastures and beside still waters. When we watch a movie, it's telling us a story of reality or hypothetically what reality is. And then if your story kind of falls in line with the story we are watching, that you too will enjoy life and the goodness of the world around you. And it doesn't just stop there, but look, man, we also have shepherds that even stand up here, right? God gives us people in our lives that shepherd and lead us. 1 Peter 5, 1-4, in fact, elders are called shepherd. It says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a particular taker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So shameful gain would be like the same thing that we're talking about with the leaders of Israel, right? They're talking about the leaders of the Jews. We don't do that. Not domineering as those in your charge, right? Same thing. The thieves, the robbers, and the strangers come for their own good and to domineer and for shameful gain. But Jesus says the good shepherds of the church don't do that. They look out for the good. Not domineering over those of you in charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so what Jesus is saying is there are shepherds, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. And then he has a secondary layer of shepherds, which are on earth, that are meant to lead and guide his church, which are hypothetically the elders that we have here at First B and around the world. Those men are meant to lead and to shepherd the people of God into life in Christ. That is the purpose of the elders here at the church for you. When we read John 10:11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Who is the good shepherd? Jesus. Who is not the good shepherd? The elders of the church, or the leaders of any church. There is one good shepherd, and his name is Jesus, and he alone will be perfect. He alone will lead perfectly, love perfectly. And so who do we place our faith in? Jesus. We don't place our faith in man. No matter how good we think they are, no matter how well they speak, no matter how many views they have on YouTube, our faith does not belong in them and their gifts. Our faith belongs in the Good Shepherd, the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. You and I get to be sheep of the Good Shepherd. And there are things that the Good Shepherd does and the Good Shepherd is that I'm going to walk through. It's four of them. First, the good shepherd knows you. John 10, 3-4, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. He knows your name. He loves you. He's patient and he's kind. He doesn't just take his rod and beat you. He knows your sin. He knows your brokenness. He knows your strengths. He knows your gifts. He knows how he's wired you. He's created you. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows your name. And he loves you. You are the sheep of his fold if you believe in him. That's the beautiful thing about our good shepherd. It's not just that we are just sheep and he kind of moves us around so we can be eaten and sheared. No, he moves us around for life and for our good and for his glory. He knows us. Matthew 17 says, in Matthew 17, it's talking about the 99 sheep, and if one leaves the fold, he goes and he picks that sheep up and he carries him back. The shepherd knows the sheep so much that he knows that if one leaves, that it has to come back and be a part of the family, because like we've talked about, though the sheep might be dumb in what they need and how to get there, they are not dumb relationally, and they realize when one of them has left and has gone and is not a part of what the fold is, it's not a part of the fold of the family any longer. The shepherd must go and find the sheep, and our good shepherd does that for each of us all the time. He says, "I'm going to go and find that sheep that is lost, but now you have been found." And so, church, if you find yourself running, if you find yourself in sin and in brokenness, the good shepherd of your soul is coming to find you, and it's just evident because you're here or because you're listening. Isn't that grace to you? He has not left you alone because he knows you. And he's coming for you because you are the sheep of his fold. Praise God for that. The second thing is he leads you to life and life abundant. And it starts, like we've talked about, in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we get and understand that life is from above. It is a gift of grace where we have been brought from death to life. We have been born again, and that's the beginning of our life in him. And then through that, as John 10:10 says, though the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's the problem. How do you define the good life? I mean, typically, what I would define life and life abundantly, because what I've been taught is that if I had enough toys, or I had enough experiences, or if I had enough money, or if I had the right job, or if I had the right relationship, or my kids ended up this way, or so on and so forth, then I have life and life abundant. When you read Psalm 23, is that what comes out? No. What is the good life? That he leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. Life and life abundant is not just about material possessions or what you have or don't have, but it's who you have. If you have Christ, if the good shepherd is the lover of your soul, you are fulfilled like you never have been. And here's the thing, though. So often we're going, man, Jesus is not enough for me. I mean, I believe in kind of I read the verse and I believe that in my head, but really deep down in my heart, I don't believe that Jesus is, that he leads me to life and life abundant. And honestly, I would submit to you, it's because we have the wrong definition of what life and life abundant is. And so what I would ask of you today is, you need to redefine for yourself what life and life abundant means. Walking in the ways of God and walking in the presence of God, which even as we're talking about Jesus being the door, some commentators would even say that they said Jesus is the door is meant to, he is the door into which you get to enter into the presence of God. The presence of God is our good. It's our greatest good above all things, because if we are in the presence of God, we gain the mind of God, because as we dwell upon the glory of God, he transforms our heart and our mind to see the world and to see life how he sees it and enjoy it, how he means for us to enjoy it, or to persevere, how we need to persevere through it. And either way, God is good all the time because he is with us, and he is going to restore our souls no matter where we find ourselves, and he's going to transform us and conform us to the image of his son, which is our greatest good. Church, you being conformed to the image of Christ is your greatest good. That is the abundant life. That is the abundant life, and he longs for that for you. And no matter whether it's good weather or it's bad weather, that is your ultimate good, and he has not left you nor forsaken you, but he is taking you to green pastures and still waters because he longs for you to have life in him. Number three is he guards you. John 10:12-14, it says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep. The sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The wolf, the thief, is anyone or anything that's trying to steal life from the sheep. What is it that you allow in your life right now that steals life from you? What are you allowing to come in to not just enter over the side of the wall, but even through the open door to come and steal life from you? Jesus is the one who guards you, and he wants to protect you that you might have life ultimately in him, because he is the door and he is the good shepherd that wants to lead you to life. And he is not one who is going to flee when the thieves and the robbers come at you, but he is going to stay. He is going to fight. And as we are going to read next, he's going to lay down his life for the good and the life of the sheep. One of the things that, you know, pastors like to talk about, and you know, you hear it frequently, is this idea between a job and a call, right? When you're trying to get hired for a pastor job, one of the things that everybody always talks about is, all right, so you want to come to our church, and you want this job. So do you feel like this is a calling for you? Like, do you feel like, you know, the way it's said is, do you feel like God's telling you to be here? Which, that drives me insane. But there's a difference between a calling and a job. Here's the thing. We are all called to whatever we are doing right now. How do I know that? Because you're doing it. There's not just a job. Why? Because we are the sheep of God. We are God's people. And whatever we do both is reflected by him, but also empowered by him for his glory. And so you are not just a hired hand at whatever you're doing, but you are a shepherd. You are a sheep of God for the purpose of the glory of God, not to run away when it gets hard, but to press in, because that's what God has done for you, and so you get to do that for him, for his great glory. Think about that for a moment. We don't want to be hired hands that just run away at the pressing of each painful moment, of each struggle in each job that we are. But you are called where you have been right now, no matter what job it is, for the glory of the name of God. So in your perseverance, God is glorified. In your encouragement to a coworker or a boss who is just, man, they're at to wit's end, they're frustrated, they feel hopeless, that is for the glory of God. Jesus, when it gets hard and when it gets rough and when he is on the cross for the sake of your sins, he doesn't run away, but he lays down his life for the good of the sheep, for the glory of the name of the Father. We get to do that every day for his name's sake, because it's not just a job that we have in life, but it's a purposeful calling for the glory of his name. Does the calling change? Yes, at times. But the purpose never does. All of us, for the purpose and in our calling, is for the glory of his name. And Jesus, he guards us in his calling. He doesn't just run, but he gets in the way and he puts his back and his flesh and his heart on the line that we might have life and life abundant. This is the beauty of the good shepherd. Number four, then, he lays down his life for you. In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:15, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it three times. If he says it three times, it's important. John 10:17-18, it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. The shepherd would literally lay down in front of the picture that we had. He would lay down in front of the gate so that way, if anything, any thief or robber or a wolf or a predator would come in to steal or eat or kill the sheep, he would lay there across the opening so that way the thief or the robber or the wolf would have to run over him or fight their way through him to get to the sheep. Jesus fights for us. He takes it for us. He guards us. He lays down his life for us, and he does that. He lays down his life that we might have life in him, because he defeats Satan, sin, and death for us. That is the beauty of the Good Shepherd. He does all of those things for us. He is the Good Shepherd, and he knows us. He leads us to life and life abundant. He guards you. He doesn't let you go. He doesn't let you just wander aimlessly. He doesn't just let people come at you, but he guards you forever and ever. He lays down his life for you ultimately. And why is this important, and why does this matter? Well, this shepherd, the Good Shepherd, was not just, and he didn't just stay a shepherd in the way of some image far off, but the shepherd became a sheep. The image of the sheep is used 400 times in Scripture, and so often it's used of one of a sacrificial animal to pay the penalty for the sins of the people. Revelation 5, it says, "Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.' Our shepherd became a lamb to receive honor and power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." So the Good Shepherd, the door, he became a sheep for us. He laid down his life. He guarded and protected us. He knew us, and he died in our place so that we might have our sins forgiven and be given life. Be given life. This is the Good Shepherd that we worship today. It's not just a figment of our imagination. It's not just something that we go around talking about because it's cool and we think we should, you know, we should just follow it, and this is the book that leads to life, and if we just follow the roadmap to life, we'd be all good. No, this is the Good Shepherd that laid down his life for us. He became the lamb that was slaughtered, and all glory and honor and power and strength belong to him and him alone. And so he is the door. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the shepherd that had the punishment that we deserved laid upon his back. He was slaughtered so that we wouldn't have to be, that we could have life and life in him. This is the beauty of the Jesus that we serve, the beauty of the Jesus that we love. He alone is the Good Shepherd. He alone is the good God. He alone is worthy of all praise and honor. He is the only shepherd that is worth following. And so even today we're going to take communion because you know, it's the first Sunday of the month, and so I think all of you have, hypothetically, you have the foam body of Christ, and you have the grape juice. And as we think about taking communion today together, as we think about taking the Lord's Supper, what I want you to think about is, in your heart and in your life, what are the thieves and robbers and wolves? What do you both allow, and what steals life from you? And then secondarily, do you trust the Good Shepherd to lead you to life? What or who are my thieves, robbers, and wolves that steal life from us? And then do we trust that the Good Shepherd is going to lead us to life? Because really, as we take of the bread and as we take of the cup, what we're saying is that Jesus is ultimately life. That through his death and through his resurrection, that we gain life in him through faith in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. As we take the bread and we drink of the cup, our sins are paid. And life is given through him by the power of his Spirit. And so where is it again that life is taken from you? Where is it that you allow life to be taken from you? What are the things that steal, kill, and destroy in your life? And then do you trust in those things that Jesus will be the Good Shepherd to you, that he will lead you beside still waters, and that he will bring you to the green pastures that will nourish your soul? Let's just take 1 or 2 minutes, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we come before you today and we thank you for sending Jesus to die the death we deserve to die, to live the life we couldn't live, to then raise from the dead, that we might have a good shepherd, a perfect shepherd, who laid down his life for us, who guards us, who leads us to abundant life, who ultimately will take care of us and give us hope and future. And so God, today, help us to have your view of what abundant life is. Help us to know how good you are as the good shepherd. Help us to know and help us to remember that you, God, are with us at all times, that you will not leave us nor forsake us, that in you is life and life abundant. May you go before us, may you lead us, and may we trust you. Ultimately, God, may you be glorified through who we are, through what we do, all by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your name, as we submit to the shepherd who became a sheep, who deserves all glory, honor, and fame. God, we need you now. We need you this week. Help us to trust you that you are leading and guiding us, that you know what you are doing, you know where you are leading us, you know where you are guiding us. And God, in that, we have nothing to fear. And so may we trust you in that now. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.